Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, here at the Royal Palm Association of Churches, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for about 28 years now. Can you believe that? I'm just so honored and blessed to have the privilege just to come together with you, just to sit at the feet of the Lord and let Him speak to us. And if you've been with us, you know that we began a series just about 3 weeks ago or so called Empowered Godliness. It's the overarching truth that we get from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Basically, it reads like this: "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money." Then verse 4, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." So we're looking at what empowered godliness looks like, as opposed to unempowered godliness, forms of godliness, semblances, externalities of godliness, but doesn't have that anointed power from within. And if you've been with us, you know we talked about the different ways we cultivate empowered godliness: through the empowered presence, through the empowered methods, through the empowered healings that God gives us. And today, we'll be talking about empowered prayer. That is one of the keys to cultivating empowered godliness. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Father, I am just so grateful that You have given me the privilege over all of these years just to come together with my brothers and sisters, just to sit at Your feet. And Lord, we get to hear from You. You speak to us from the heart, and we listen for Your voice through the ears of the heart. And Lord, as we're looking at what empowered godliness looks like, and today we come to this theme of empowered prayer out of Acts chapter 4, Lord, I just pray You'll open our hearts to receive it, that we'll catch a vision to walk in it, because You have a great desire for us to walk in empowered godliness, not its feeble counterpoint. So thank You for the privilege of listening for Your voice and walking with You. Thank You, sir. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, my friends, if you have your Bible handy, I'm going to be over in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And you're going to see, I believe, like I did, the emerging theme of what empowered prayer looks like and how that leads us to empowered godliness. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, where the Bible says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord." Now, let me stop right there. Lifting their voices with one accord unto God. Boy, that's a group corporate prayer. Wow. It goes on, "And they said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." Then verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose predestined to occur." There's a powerful statement. We're going to unpack that some. Now verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Your bond servants may speak Your word with all confidence." That's another big theme we're going to unpack here in a few minutes. Verse 30, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Man, that's powerful. Do you see the empowered godliness that is the result or the fruit of the empowered prayers that they were lifting up together, and the kinds of things they were praying, and the kinds of ways that God was responding? Well, there's four things that jump out at me that if you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down as we go back through this passage a little more carefully. You see, as we talk about empowered prayer, we're going to discover that prayer is far more about gaining faith in God's heart and wisdom, not our own hopes and projections. And I'm going to explain that in a few minutes. So here we go. Number one, if you're going to discover empowered prayer, number one, pray with his people. I love how in verse 24 it says they prayed with or in one accord. You know, I'm reminded about when Jesus cleansed the temple. He was so heartbroken. He was not so much in a uncontrollable rage cleansing that temple. It was an anguish. It was a, guys, you're missing the point. And the crescendo built until they came to the climactic statement that said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You know, I fear that many of our churches have lost sight that we are to be a house of prayer. We become a house of activities, a house of projects, a house of programs, a house of music, a house of even preaching. Those are all important to be sure, but Jesus was the one who said it should be a house of prayer. The primacy of prayer is such that it calls us to engage in the supernatural activity and ministry of the Lord God on high. And when we do that, when we are saturating ourselves with ongoing communion with the Lord in prayer with one another, there's an anointing, there's a manifestation of the power of God that is unmistakable and ungainable in any other way. If you have the problem of prayerlessness in your life, in your family, in your church, in your ministry, you, my friend, have a dull axe. And you are trying to chop down a forest in your ministry with a very, very dull axe. You'll have to work harder. You'll have to swing harder. You'll get less results. You'll get exhausted. But it is prayer, and it is corporate prayer in this particular case, where they lifted up their voices to God with one accord, praising the Lord. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, O Lord. They acknowledge his mighty work and presence. And the way that we get connected in that way is the way that we get sharpened so we can have a much greater impact in ministry and in reaching the lost and in encouraging the saved. Man, I hope you are in a church that cultivates a strong prayer ministry and a prayer component in the worship services that you attend. Empowered prayer begins when we pray with his people. But now let's look at what they were praying. And it's number two, if you're taking notes, if you're going to have empowered prayer as a hallmark of your life and ministry, we don't just pray with people, but we pray for his will. We pray for his will. I love how in verse 24, they acknowledge how the God of the universe, he was the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and that he is the sovereign one of all. You see it again in verse 28 when they are praying, do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Wow. All right, let's unpack this. Now, Here's the extreme to one side in trying to interpret this. When we read this phrase about how they were acknowledging and saying that the Lord was doing whatever his hand and his purpose predestined to occur, you can take the doctrine of predestination, the preeminence of God. God is first in all things. So predestined that he planned beforehand what should happen and what will happen. You can take that to the ridiculous extreme of saying, well, it doesn't matter what we do. God's going to trump us and do his thing anyway. You know, it's just we're pawns. We're inconsequential. It's just fate. Fate's going to do what it's going to do. That's that. Okay, now that's a caricature of the doctrine of predestination. And I hope that's good news to you. And I hope that you don't use the doctrine of predestination as justification to be lazy and do nothing or be careless and not worry about it because God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. No, 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 no. Because you see, balanced with this doctrine of predestination, whether it's the salvation sense, whether it's events unfolding on earth, you have the doctrine of free will, human free will. Everybody was given free will because God didn't want robots who would be automatically programmed to obey him and to do his bidding. He wanted them to have the absolute full range of options to choose to do something or not to do something and to what degree they will do or not do something. So if you're going to have a biblical understanding of the way God works, and yes, admittedly, we can't get a tight little package with a bow on top about this. This is the mystery of the ways of God. On the one hand, there are things that he has predestined, things that he will have take place, but yet we have this free will on the other side. So what do we do with that? Well, let me see if I can give you a couple of concepts to help you balance this out in your daily walk and life in a balanced, healthy way. The first concept I want to unpack for you is the difference between what we'll call the punctiliar will of God and the parameter will of God. Now, the punctiliar, like a point on a line, will of God is a concept that says that God's will is like little dots on this straight line in your life, and then our task is we better figure out each of those dots on our line of life, and if we miss that dot on that line, that one thing he wants us to do, that one person we're supposed to marry, that one ministry we're supposed to be a part of, that one project we're supposed to own, and you know, if we have a concept that there's all these punctiliar wills of God on a line, and our life is designed for us to try to figure that out and don't miss it to the right or to the left. My friend, that is a binding and frustrating and unworkable concept of the will of God. Now, are there a few things here and there he may have a punctiliar sense? Yeah, but here's the thing, and this is the great news. Those few things that he has a one dot thing that he really wants you to do, the onus is on him to make it clear to you. You don't have to worry about figuring it out. You don't have to worry about maybe missing it. You don't have to worry about being clueless about it. He will let you know if there's that one thing to do. What you need to worry about is once you receive that in your heart and you hear it from the ears of your heart, what you need to worry about is whether you're going to obey it or not. Some will describe their call to full-time vocational ministry that way. They have an unmistakable sense. God has made it very clear. I'm calling you. I want you to set aside your life to full-time vocational ministry. And they run from it like Jonah ran from it. And boy, there's a lot of problems with that. But the problem wasn't they couldn't figure out what God's will was. They knew what his will was. They just didn't want to obey it. Now, there's some things in our Christian walk that are punctiliar like that, but God makes it crystal clear, and the issue is not finding it or worrying that we're missing it. It's that we're not obeying it once we hear it. All right? So hang on to that. So that's the punctiliar will of God that's rare, but it's very clear, and all we got to do is obey. and hopefully don't pull a Jonah. Now, the parameter will of God, a parameter is like a fence, like a big fence. And within the big fence, there are a lot of different options that are perfectly within the will of God for you to select from. What kind of a vocation will you have? Am I going to be am I going to go into air conditioning and heating? Am I going to be a lawn maintenance guy? Am I going to be a doctor? Am I going to be an attorney? Am I going to be a business consultant of some time? Am I going to be part of a ministry at a camps site somewhere, or a associational director, or a missionary overseas, or a local church pastor, or a choir director, on and on and on. There are thousands of options within the parameter will of God. And basically, as you're seeking the Lord, in this case, about a future vocation, ask him. And if he doesn't give you a punctiliar one, well, then you're free to choose among the thousands within the parameter, within the fence line. But now there's some options that are outside the parameter. You don't want to be a drug dealer. You don't want to be, and you can go on and on with some really bad stuff. I don't even want to list it and give it any glory. But there are some obvious bad things to do outside the will of God. Well, we don't do that. But within it, you just pick what brings you joy. If you are somebody who loves the arts, well, then you want to pick something as a life vocation that's within the arts, not something that's accounting, not something that's medical science or chemistry or something. If that's not really you, don't feel pressured by anyone or a father or a mother who may have been an accountant or a doctor themselves, or even ministry, and make you feel like you have to follow suit. Mm-mm-mm. There's lots of options within the parameter will of God. Who you're going to marry. There's a lot of options. Godly people that you could marry. Now, there's some ungodly and non-believers that's outside the parameter will of God, but there's a lot of options within. And I don't want to burst your bubble or anything, but the idea that there's this one person that was meant for us, and we got to find that person that God intends for us to marry, that is a fallacious concept, because the enemy can easily come in, and after the first year of a rocky marriage, and every marriage has a tough start, we really don't know what we're getting into when we get married. It's easy to conclude, ooh, I married the wrong person. I missed the dot on the line of my life that was the person I was supposed to marry. I better divorce this one and go find that person. No, 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 no. It's more of a parameter will of God. So what God has predestined, however, is that when a man and a woman do marry, there are ways for them to relate to each other under God, to live a life on earth as a married couple within his design that will bring them more joy and peace than they can possibly imagine. Trials, challenges for sure, that's always in the mix. But the predestination of God has more to do with all the options within the parameter that he's perfectly fine for you to pick and choose, not make you choose one that would make you a robot. But here's the thing. Now watch this. And this is where it gets a little bit more difficult to understand. Let's say that the Lord does indeed have you in a trajectory of a certain ministry to accomplish certain things that he has predestined, designed for you to accomplish, and he wants you to do. But you start taking some deviations and some missteps. You start getting wounded. You start getting lazy. You start getting, and there are ways that God has that even when we botch it, he can make beauty out of those ashes. You may be picking a tougher route to get to the end point of where he wants you to be. He may have wanted you to go straight there on a straighter course and an easier course. Of course he does. But we don't always do that. We exercise our free will improperly, and we take detours, and we make pit stops, and we get stuck on the side of the road, and we have engine blowouts and tire blowouts and stuff. But does that thwart God? Is he up there going, oh no, now my purposes will never be done? Absolutely not. He is so creative and so powerful, even with the detours, even with the missteps, even with the accidents, even with the short-term rebellion like Jonah, God can still and will still accomplish his general predestined purposes, though it'll be through a much more arduous process and painful process for us. But he loves you that much to stick with you, my friend. So this is how we balance the punctiliar will and the parameter will of God. This is how we understand God's sovereignty and how we understand the concepts of God's preeminence and predestination. Within it, he calibrates the reality that we are going to botch it here and there, and he'll have to use more creative means in using us to get us to the place and to the conclusions that he has determined. Now, because of this, this brings us to number three. We can pray in his confidence. Look at it in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Now, where do they get that confidence? It's by praying in one accord with his people. It's praying for his will, not ours, within the punctiliar and the parameter will. Understandings. And when you're doing that, and when you spend that much time with the Lord and see how he is so creative and so powerful, he has ways of continuing to accomplish his purposes through you, even when you mess up, there is a confidence in him that begins to build within you, that gives you the confidence that that which you are setting about to do will eventually accomplish the purposes of God. People will get saved because some are predestined to save, but we don't know who. So we need to keep sharing the gospel, discipling others, because we know there are going to be some results. That's the confidence that we have, not in our ability, but in his. We are praying in his confidence. We are praying in his confidence because of his heart and his wisdom. That's what we have confidence in. By the way, we can have confidence in the wrong thing when it comes to prayer. You can be praying for a certain thing and then get your hope and your confidence in an expected outcome to that prayer. I am praying this, and I project that God's going to answer it this way and at this time. And that's what you're praying, and that's what you're resting on, and that's what your joy is. But yet God doesn't always do that. He may do something different, and of course it will always be better. My friend, don't have confidence or faith in your projections of what you think God's going to do. Have your hope and your confidence in God himself, that whatever unfolds will be right and good. Just a quick illustration. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 is the passage that tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replying to King Nebuchadnezzar that we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, what? Even if he does not rescue us physically from the fire, and instead rescues them up unto heaven through death, either way, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So they didn't have faith or confidence in their expected or projected outcome, saved from the fiery furnace physically and supernaturally. No, they know God could do that, and that's one of the options, but God could also deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar through death and the ultimate healing, which is healing in heaven. Either way, they were fine. That's the confidence we have. We pray, we trust God's heart, we trust his plan. Whatever unfolds, we accept joyfully, we walk within it confidently, and we're at peace. So we pray with his people, we pray for his will, we pray in his confidence, and finally, we pray for his touch. Oh, how the passage tells us about God's healing, God's signs and wonders, God shaking up the place where they were, God filling them with the Holy Spirit, God's boldness imparted to them for them to speak the word. My friend, when we pray with His people, when we pray for His will, when we pray in His confidence, we can also be praying for His touch. Touch us, O Lord. Save us, O Lord, and we will be saved. Heal us, O Lord, and we will be healed. Lord, we look for Your signs. We look for Your wonders. We see them in the sunset. We see them in the sunrise. We see them in the birth of a baby. We see them in how You change the hearts of men and women. Lord, You shake up our world in so many ways. And when You do, we're not going to fret. We're going to rejoice. Lord, You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we're able to speak Your word, speak Your truths in boldness, ushering people into Your very presence, offering to pray for them. And when we do, we are actually ushering them into Your very presence that they can sense Your touch from above. Oh, my friend, that's empowered prayer. We don't say a prayer. We are conversing with Almighty God in a supernatural way when we pray. And when we get that, and when we sense that as we're praying, all kinds of things begin to become built within us, embedded within us, and then we see them manifested about us in an anointing and an empowering that we can know in no other way. That's what it means to be a people walking in empowered prayer as unto empowered godliness. Lord, we just thank You, Lord, for this vision of what it is to be a people of prayer, constant conversation with You together, individually, regularly. Thank You for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, until next time, be a people of prayer in the supernatural presence of God.